Now we're going to move ahead with the subject we just touched on briefly last week toward the close of the time. We spoke of the matter chastening. And in this 12th chapter of Hebrews, we have some very strong statements relative to it. He says in verse 5, actually, "My son, do not take lightly the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when you are, rebuked is the normal translation, sorted out is almost a good word by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now you have, five or six, seven verses in here in this one chapter on the subject of chastening, and yet you have maybe two verses in the rest of the New Testament, and one of them being Paul's statement that even though he was pressed on every hand and in great distress and chastened but not cast down. Other than that, there's one occurrence in 1 Corinthians 11 which speaks of chastening, and the word chastening, on the other hand, means fundamentally child training rather than necessarily beatings. Although for a lot of parents, child training is equated with beatings. The chastening that is in focus is what the Lord has had to do with Israel over the years as a nation, over the centuries. If you keep that right perspective, you understand that this is not a passage which would be fundamentally applicable to the to Christians in general. But as we have seen all the way through Hebrews, the author is making a very strong point of the history of Israel and of their apostasy, of their turning away from God, the chastening that they received for that, and the recovery which is on the way. You have to take that word in context. Now, unfortunately, in much of Christendom, the word chastening tends to take precedence over the word grace. You have to be very aware of this point, so that almost universally Christians come to the presence of the Lord and sort of duck, thinking he might hit them or something. I think most Christians feel that they are more likely to receive a beating from the Lord than to receive help from him, because this has become foremost in the minds of people. The whole issue of Christendom is not the grace and love of Christ as a companion or as a source of strength and help, but a religious orientation in which we jolly well better behave ourselves or we're going to get hit. It's a common attitude in Christendom. You got to keep yourself up in the harness. You got to keep moving. You got to keep doing the right things if you expect the Lord to even listen to you, much less keep from hitting you. And unfortunately, then, every problem that Christians face, first of all, tends to be viewed as a chastening. Instead of thinking, well, maybe Satan is just on the loose, and maybe we have to just get his help. Instead of that, the Christians are always looking for, what have I done wrong now? Now what have I done? That's a common thing in human relationships, especially if you're related in one way or another to somebody who's rather hypersensitive, because you're always thinking, what have I done now? And when you get a little trouble in your life, you're tendency is to sort of ask, well, what have I done now to deserve it? Well, that blocks forever, or as long as one's on the earth, that blocks any sense of feeling that life deals out its blows and the Lord understands that and is there to help us, you see. We are victims in this world. I wish it were different. I wish I could say to you that if you just come to Christ, He'll shield you from all distress, all trouble, and that if you have trouble, all you have to do is just ask the Lord to take care of it, and He'll take care of it for you. See, that's a common attitude. If He doesn't take care of it, then the assumption is you've done something wrong. Now, there it is really important to sort this out in order to keep you from walking constantly in fear rather than in love. But I think that is a common state of believers. Some are so imbued with the idea of being unworthy that they never expect anything from the Lord. You know, it's sort of the attitude of, well, what can I expect? After all, I'm a no good bum. And why would the Lord ever help me anyway? I've heard that not a few times. And I'm not going to question the fact that we're all no good bums. I never said we weren't. But that's not the basis of His ministry to us. There are times, I'm sure, when you feel that your children are no good bums. I don't know if you people here who've been brought up tenderly have ever heard the idea that you're never going to amount to anything. I don't think I ever said that. Because in the first place, I never thought it. Second place, I never had any sense of the value of that kind of motivation or leverage. But anyway, the point is, most Christians move along in a context of unworthiness, inadequacy. The focus is so much on the negative side of it that there's no real freedom to just enjoy having the Lord with you every day. Now, it is true that even the best of friends can have differences. People get a little unhappy with one another for this or that. It would be certainly natural for the Lord's people, a Christian people, to be unhappy with Him from time to time. That's a natural thing. You didn't have to let this happen, Lord. But it's in the sense of the normal process of human misunderstanding of what the Lord is doing. To follow that up with the confession or admission that even though I don't know what you're doing and I don't like it, I'm assuming it's going to be all right. See? That's a very natural state to be in. You can't always understand what the Lord's doing, any more than the children always understand what the parents are doing. Sometimes they just have to take it and not understand it and just assume that somehow the parents are going to take care of things. But I think young people, as I've dealt with them over 100 years or so, in great numbers, thousands of young people that I've been involved with over the years, teaching and so forth, you come to some certain conclusions about the attitude of youth that is deeper than the surface nuttiness. Young people go through rebel stages, and sometimes the very kookiness is a rebel moment, or half a lifetime sometimes. But we're observing a couple of young people last night in the restaurant. They're just the absurdity of it was comical. They should have been in a circus, you know, but they're trying to prove a point. They're just, various kinds of dress and action, and it just breathes rebel. And they're trying to get back at parents or society or whatever. And they go through these times. It lasts longer with some than others. Some never get out of it, I guess. But it's the common reaction of young people to the adult world around them. The implication here is, however, that even though that surface function or evidence is very disturbing, maybe, very rebel, like the punk era, very disturbing, but down underneath all of that, down underneath all of it is, I need attention. It'd be more likely to happen with young people whose parents seem not to care what they do. And I've told you before, in running surveys in psychology courses, one of the very fascinating responses of the young people is that they don't think their parents are strict enough. Parents don't seem to care what they do. And so they react by saying, okay, you don't really care, I'll really show you something. And maybe the role models are wanting, maybe the parents are in a state of divorce or in a state of contention of one kind or another, maybe involved with alcohol abuse or substance abuse of some kind. But there are a lot of things in the home that can produce this rebel state. But down underneath, they really want the parents to pay attention to what they do. That just seems a little hard for people to understand. And they say, how in the world is that? Can my young person really care about my being strict? Well, they are. They like to feel the parents care about them. Now, that's under the surface. The point I'm making to you is this passage says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, disciplines. The word chasten has an onus to it that is too negative. The word discipline, of course, fundamentally means to teach. And any discipline that does not have teaching as a fundamental element in it is not sound discipline. Discipline that hinges on revenge or anger or just striking out doesn't teach anything. And I have observed in the past that conveying of ethic and morality and so forth is often done in a context of emotional upheaval and no learning takes place. The parents that are trying to teach their children by beating them, if they're doing it in anger, which is not an uncommon emotion, but it's something that doesn't really belong in the teaching experience. But young parents that always are addressing their young people in terms of morality under conditions of emotional stress, where the only time they teach morals or ethics is when there's a situation, a bad situation of some kind, and then it's all done in anger. But as far as sitting down with them and having a normal conversation about what is right and what is wrong, that is not commonly done. So you can't discipline in anger. Now, as the text observes, discipline is never really a joyful moment under normal conditions. And the Lord points that out. But afterward, it yields, as the text says, the peace-oriented fruit of righteousness, which really, if I went in deeply to the text, I'd have to show you that he's dealing with the problem of the Jewish people getting on the track, getting with Christ, and giving up their rebel state and getting involved with Christ. So in that case, rightness or even holiness, hagiotes, which comes in the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 12, he says, holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. There are certain denominations which have a watch cry there, the word holiness, and that's their favorite text. And they really mean that unless you shape up and function in piety and so forth, you won't even see Christ. So they believe in sinless perfection. That is, if you're sinning at all, you're not saved. You know, you lose your salvation if there's any sin in your life. Well, they're the ones that sort of make the list of sins for you conveniently. But the word holiness there means the separation. Would be a good translation. Separation without which no one shall see the Lord. That is, separation from the course of the world to Christ. That's why I've said over and over again, we're all saints, hagioi, in the sense that we have been separated from the world and sanctified in terms of our identity with Christ. And the fundamental test of it, as I've said again and again, is that you want to be with Christ. That's the test of sanctification. The test of being given to Christ is that you want to be with Christ. Whatever your problems and struggles on earth may be, you go through these things and you work with them, but all the while you are sensitive to the fact that you want to do the right thing and you want to do what Christ wants you to do. That's the test of it. Now, in his chastening of Israel, God's chastening of Israel, the fundamental issue was apostasy, not behavior. Israel was chastened and rejected because she turned from the true God to the worship of idols, to the pagan deities. And that's where the whole trouble was. There were a lot of things that the Jewish people were not too cool about. I mean, they had their problems, but the fundamental thing was that they left Christ. And that's where chastening had its basic force. But he was going to draw them back into the fold for their own sakes. Now, in our process of things, we look in terms of teaching, discipline, that the Lord might have to allow for the sake of guiding us as a pedagogue. Of course, I mentioned the word chastening as meaning discipline. It is the Greek word paideia, from which we get pedagogue. I don't know if you ever are familiar with the word pedagogue. That means teaching. A pedagogue is a teacher. By the same token, any word which has a P-E-D in it, like pediatrics, for example, that's the same root as we have here, pediatrics. Or any word that has to do with child training usually has a prefix of P-E-D attached to it. If you see it in that light, you see it more as a process of moving us in a sound direction in life. And we do things that get us into trouble, and the Lord allows us to get into that trouble in order to teach us that we need to change our ways or attitudes about these matters. But he isn't beating us in terms of anger. For example, if a person gets sick, and you get people get all kinds of sickness, even terminal, and any idea that this is the Lord disciplining or chastening them for something is totally absurd. Even psychologically, it hinders the healing process. To feel that the Lord is giving you some beatings because you haven't done the right thing. And that might be true also of any kind of a problem that you're confronting in your lives, economic or whatever, to assume that the Lord is angry with you and somehow he's using this to beat you with. Is a very humanistic attitude. Parents do that, but God doesn't do that. If you're angry, don't levy the fine or the discipline at that point. Cool off a bit first, then give a reasoned kind of discipline and a discipline that makes some sense both to you and to them. Normally, young people know why they're being disciplined. If they don't, they have to have that explained to them. You can't just, you know, the old idea, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you, is the ultimate in stupidity. Goes on in the adult world as well as the world of youth as well. A wise parent will try to be sure that the young person understands what the discipline is all about and that the discipline is and comment commensurate with the crime. Although I don't know what is fair in terms of discipline. In the large numbers of hours in the classroom, you constantly get the plaintive cry, that's not fair, you know. Well, my response was, I don't know what's fair when it gets into discipline. If you want fair, don't get into the need of discipline. Don't commit the crime if you want fair, because I don't know what. That's a fair response. So you really need to, in terms especially of raising children, you really need to consult the Lord. Try to make the discipline commensurate with crime. But if that's all the essence of the relationship between the parent and the child, it makes a pretty unfortunate situation. Yet I knew a lot of young people that in school who felt that the only time their parents ever talked to them was when they were angry with them or disciplining them or wanted them to do some work or something. They never really talked, sat down, chatted with them in terms of life and values and so forth. And that gives rise to an extremely important point about this chastening matter. How do you know what is discipline and what is merely the unfortunate process of life? You know, if you have financial problems or physical problems or whatever, how do you know if the Lord isn't disciplining you about something? And the answer to it is fairly simple, and that is that if he wants you to know, he'll tell you. In the early days of child training, we may think that the only thing a child understands is the belt or the switch. I'm sure that's true with people in this world. Looks like this monstrous situation in the Gulf can only be handled by a responsive force. Some people just don't. And of course, with Hussein, I think you have a total absence of all conscience or sensitivity to anything but an obsessive and, I think, satanic goal. But normally speaking, if the Lord wants you to focus on something, if this is a result of some problem that you have, he'll let you know. You'll know it. You won't have to guess. Say, I wonder if it's this or I wonder if it's that. I wonder if I made a wrong move here, I made a wrong move there. I presume we're capable of making a lot of wrong moves. Process of life, and I've always said I'm sympathetic with the fact that we can't outguess God. I don't know what he wants. When you've been on the road this long, it seems a strange thing for a specialist in the Bible to say, I don't know what God wants. And if I said that in a public place, I could get 1,000 letters. what are you talking about? And I'd probably people send me books. You know, here's a book, How to Know the Will of God. Dummy, how come you don't know the will of God? Point is, the vacuum or the gap between our human capacity and God's ultimate will is not that easily bridged. But we ask Him to hold us steadfast, and we ask about the choice we're going to make. You've got a choice to make. It may be a very crucial one, whether to take a job or move here or there or make a purchase of some kind. And you ask Him, you say, look, Lord, I don't know what you want. Just see that I do what I'm supposed to do here. Now, that may seem too easy, because that's part of cheap grace. But like I've always said, I can't afford cheap grace. It's got to be free. The only recourse we have, we're looking at the difference between two reasonable moves. We're not asking the Lord whether we should join the Communist Party or not. We're not asking the Lord, should I steal this car? You're not asking things like that. You're asking the difference between legitimate moves, legitimate actions, and you don't know. You don't know what's coming up. The big problem is you have no idea of the future. You've got a job offer. Maybe it seems extremely good. But you take the job and then the company goes bankrupt. Not uncommon in today's world. And you're out. You don't know that. Or the owner passes away or the business gets sold. See, you don't have no idea about those things. So how can you list the pros and cons and say, I'll do what seems to be smart here? Well, you do what seems to be wise. If you've got, if a job is coming up and there are a lot of negative aspects to it, you may decide just on a reasonable sense it's not a wise move. But you do what is reasonable and assume that the Lord will work it out according to His will if what you're deciding isn't right. See, the formula is, if I can deal in a formula, if you know absolutely what God wants, you do it even if it may not seem reasonable. If you don't know absolutely what He wants, you do what is reasonable even if it doesn't seem spiritual. Now, in that process, you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, but this is what looks like a good move. And you make that move. Or, on the other hand, as humans, you may be tempted. You know you shouldn't buy that car because you haven't got the money, but you want it so bad you can taste it, and so you buy it anyway. Or you want to buy it. It may not be good. So help me to hold back on it and not to do it. Give me help here. You must get out of the off the treadmill of assuming everything in your Christian life is negative, that everything is, you've got to always keep ducking where the Lord's going to hit you, that you always have to be dealing with the negative side of your life instead of the positive side. The positive side being that the Lord cares about you, He's with you. Like a good parent, He's with you all the way. But once in a while, things happen that need to be done help you, to get you on a different course. If a person is going way off the course, and they're going to get hurt going the way they're going, the Lord may have to do some things to stop that. Okay? And He may allow a person to get into trouble. They've been maybe moving too far off into under the wrong side, into left field, and the Lord may have to allow things to happen to stop that onward rush. Well, he does that. In general, he does it with a caring attitude, in a caring context. He's not saying, you rotten sinner, I'm going to beat you. He's saying, I'm just going to have to let you taste the consequences a little bit here, just like you do with your children, you know. Sometimes they just have to do their thing and get into trouble over it. Well, the bottom line here is, we are children of the Lord, that He cares about us, that the fundamental relationship is a relationship of caring and not cursing. See? He's not running an orphanage. We're not His charges, we're His children. He's not dealing with you as though you were in a prison house. He deals with you as children. He cares about you, and you never, never, ever want to be in a position of holding back from coming to the Lord because you think He's mad at you. You don't want to, some people feel, I don't want to talk to the Lord because I know I'm not any good, or I know I'm not in good shape right now, and you may be off base. Maybe you're off base and you know it. But come to Him. Tell Him about it. I've had young people say, well, what should I say to the Lord? You know, I've often said, well, before you go to sleep at night, just have a word with the Lord. What'll I say? Well, tell Him about the day. Tell Him what happened that was good and what happened that was bad. And say, I know, Lord, I shouldn't have sworn at the teacher, but, you know, I know I shouldn't have hit that guy, you know, whatever. But stay with Him. I stick with people that are not always doing what I think they should be doing. I'm not always happy with the way people are functioning, but I have to stick with them anyway. Where are they going to get the help? Someone said once, why does he still talk to that person when he knows that they're doing this thing? Well, who's going to talk to them? Who's going to help them? So the Lord doesn't always approve of everything we do, but He's with us. You have to know that when you start out in the day. Just trust Him to handle your life the way it has to be handled. And if you're going through some tough times, don't assume you're being disciplined. But remember that if the Lord wants you to know what this thing is all about, He'll let you know. You'll know it. You won't have to go on a fishing trip. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we ask you to take these words, which are in the context of the human thought, but we ask that the Spirit will use them for His purposes and His glory here. In Christ's name, amen.